to come together.
Some people, when they get saved, their attitude is, I'm saved, I've got the Bible, I can pray, I can just read the Bible by myself. I don't need to meet with others. I don't need to meet with Christians. Now, in the Old Testament days, God said it's important for the Lord's people to be together, and so he gave them a number of these festivals, these times when they would come together as a people. And we've been going through those in Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to read some of these verses again, beginning with verse 1. There'll be a little review of what we covered. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, and the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it, for it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed time. And then he goes into the various other feasts. Now, convocation is a gathering together of people. And oftentimes it's a very special occasion. And the Lord says, I have these times when I want you to come together as my people, and I want them to be very special times. They're holy times. They're my feasts. You're going to once again, in a sense, review your spiritual heritage and your relationship to your God. And the first feast that he mentions is the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, the word Sabbath means rest. And this special day, God says, I want you to put aside each week. The seventh day is to be a day of rest for me, and a day when you are spiritually renewed. So it was a day when they would come together. And the history of Israel, they came together in the synagogues when Jesus was here, and it says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, as his custom was. The word was open. It was a time of teaching and a time of being together and thinking of spiritual things. Now, the church today doesn't celebrate the seventh day because we're under a new covenant and under the apostles, they began to celebrate and meet on the first day of the week, because this was the day when Jesus rose from the dead, and it was a special day of rejoicing. And so we're meeting together today, on this day, the Lord's Day it was called. And it's the day that, in a special way, we say, this is the day now that belongs to the Lord, out of the week in a special way. Every day should be, of course, the Lord's Day. But in a special way, we put aside our regular activities. We meet together with the Lord's people. We hear the word of God. We encourage one another. And the Lord says that's very important. And I tell young Christians, when they get saved, you must make this a habit in your life. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from meeting together with the Lord's people. He will see that family comes over, and he'll see that... He'll try to have you work every day of the week, and then one way or another keep you from meeting together with the Lord's people. So it's very, very important. And this was one of these holy festivals that they had. Now, this next one he mentions is the Passover. And remember, this was the time now, this is the first month of the year, he says, God said to them, this is going to begin the beginning of months for you. This is the month in which you're going to be redeemed. This is the month in which you're going to leave Egypt. So it's a very special month for you. In a sense, our life really begins when we're saved, when we're redeemed. And so this was the first month of the year, even though it's in the spring. It isn't our first month. But it was the first month of the Jewish calendar now. On this month, on the 10th day, they were to take a lamb, keep it up, watch it, and slaughtered on the 14th day, put the blood on the doorpost and lintel. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I won't destroy the eldest son, as I'm going to do throughout the households of Egypt. The blood is going to preserve you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. So it's a powerful illustration of our relationship with the Lord and what the Lord's done for us. In fact, Christ is spoken of as the Paschal Lamb. He's our Passover Lamb. We don't keep up a lamb. We don't slaughter it. We don't put the blood on the doorpost. But spiritually, in the Lord Jesus, this is what's accomplished when we get saved. His blood, His death is applied to us, and our sin is taken care of, and we're spared the judgment and wrath of God. And so, if you're saved, in a sense, you can look back to that time, and I encourage people, if you, at the time you're saved, to make a note of it, make a note of the date, because it's really the beginning of your spiritual life. And it's a very important time. Now, some people are saved, they don't know exactly the time, they know they're saved now, and I understand that. That's true of natural birth. We had a Arab fellow we were working with. He was a student, a graduate student at the university, and we were a friend, family for him. And he said, you know, when he came to the States, they wanted to know when he was born. And he needed a date, and he says, I don't know the date. We just don't make that big a thing of it in the country where he was. He said, I know the year pretty much, but I don't know the date. But he's very much alive. And sometimes as a Christian, you may not know the exact time or may not have made a note of it. In fact, when I accepted the Lord, I didn't make a note of it at the time. My mother did. And she told me later, this is the date when you accepted the Lord. I remember the time, the place. I just hadn't made a note of the date. But to Israel, the beginning of their year, the beginning of their life with God. At that time, that same time, there was a second feast now that, rather, it's the third, is counting the Sabbath. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. That means no yeast. Leaven is yeast. Because when they left Egypt, they left in a hurry. They didn't have leavened bread. They just used a flat bread, no yeast. And leaven or yeast came to be viewed as connected with Egypt and as a symbol of evil. And so you find that symbolism used in the New Testament. Now, this is emphasizing the fact, and in 1 Corinthians 5, it emphasizes this, we should be a holy people. When we accept the Lord Jesus, when the blood is applied to your life, then you should begin to live a holy life. You should put sin away. Be holy as I am holy, the Lord said. And Paul emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians 5. Then, at the time of the first day after the Sabbath of that week, this is during the week now of unleavened bread. This was a time of first fruits. That would be the Sunday now after the Passover in our calendar. And on that day was to be the first fruits. This is the beginning of their barley harvest. They'd bring a sheaf of grain and they would wave it before the Lord and they were acknowledging all that they had. Their harvest, the crops, everything was dependent on the Lord, and they were expressing to Him their thanks. It was the first of the harvest. And Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, Christ is the first fruits of this harvest of resurrected souls redeemed. He's the first one to be raised from the dead. And the first fruits, when a farmer goes out at the beginning of his harvest and he looks at it, now he knows what the rest of the harvest is going to be like, and it's a promise of more to come. And this is what the Lord Jesus' resurrection is. It's the assurance to us we're going to be raised. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And there's a promise because Christ arose, his work is finished on the cross, and we're accepted in Him. we too are going to one day rise. So he's the first of the crop, you could say, of the harvest of souls that are going to be raised one day. They counted 7 weeks from that day. And this came to be known, it's known by us as the day of Pentecost. It was often called the Feast of Weeks because there were 7 weeks between the time here of first fruits and this day of Pentecost. And this too was a day of celebrating the beginning of a harvest. This was the beginning of the wheat harvest. Wheat came later than the barley. And for this harvest, they were to bring a couple of loaves that they prepared from the grain, and these were to be offered to the Lord. Again, they were saying, we acknowledge, Lord, that you are the Lord who's provided us all. We acknowledge the harvest we're beginning now is from you. Now, on Pentecost, on that day in Acts 2, we went over this, it was a time of prayer. The disciples were together. The Lord had gone back to heaven. The disciples are together and they're praying, and the Holy Spirit came. And it was a time of supernatural signs. There was a sound of rushing wind. Tongues of fire came down and rested on the disciples. And they began speaking in languages they'd never studied, they didn't never learn. And it was a sign of God was doing something supernatural here. And that also in a sense that in the church, God was going to bring together those from every language and every tongue and unify them. And so crowd came together, huge crowd. Wondering, what's going on? Here are these people, and they're speaking the praises of God, and they're speaking in my native tongue. They've never learned it. They're just Galileans. And they're speaking without any accent. You know, as an adult, if you learn a foreign language, it's very hard not to speak it with an accent. Here they are speaking fluently, even in dialect, various dialects. So the people said, what is this? What's going on? They realized something supernatural has happened. And then Peter stands up and preaches. Wonderful opportunity. There's a big crowd. He begins to preach. He preaches the gospel, speaks of Christ. They rejected him. They crucified him. He's risen from the dead. We're his witnesses. And the people are convicted, cut to the heart. They say, what must we do? And Peter, of course, says, you need to believe in Christ. You need to be baptized to proclaim your faith. And 3,000 in that day were saved. So it was a great work of God. The beginning of the great harvest of souls. As Christ is the first fruits, so now there's a great harvest taking place throughout the world. Pentecost. Now the next feast is in the fall. These are all in the spring. And the next feast takes place in the 7th month. We touched on that the last time. The first day of the month, there is the sounding of trumpets. Trumpets are sounded. And it's a signal to assemble. Feast of Trumpets is called. And so people everywhere realized it's time to assemble, and all the men and the older boys would come together in Jerusalem from all over the country. They'd start walking. For some of them, it was maybe a walk of 80 miles or so. And but within a week, they would be there, and they would begin then to go into this next feast, the Feast of Trumpets. And we mentioned that the Feast of Trumpets reminds us of the fact that when the Lord Jesus comes to catch his people up, then there's going to be the shout of the archangel. There's going to be the blast of the trumpets, the sound of the trumpets. And his people are going to assemble around himself. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read those verses. A wonderful time when all the Lord's people, those who died before in the Lord, been buried, now they're going to be raised, and we're going to be changed. It says we're going to be caught up together. That's where you get the word rapture. Because it's a catching up. Feast of Trumpets. Now the people have come together, and you have the next feast that is mentioned, and we'll read a few verses here in connection with this. Leviticus 23. And he speaks of the sacrifice that's going to be made the Day of Atonement. They finished their offerings there on the day of Pentecost, and now there's going to be the Feast of Trumpets, and we have that in verse 24. A memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Do no customary work. Then verse 27. The 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And it shall... You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, and to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from the people. Any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among the people. Do no manner of work, he says. And he says, afflict your souls on that 9th day. So here they come together, and on the 9th day of that month, there's a special time, he says, of afflicting your soul. What does that mean? He tells the whole people of Israel, you come together, afflict your souls. It's almost as if you scourge or beat your souls. You afflict them. And it speaks of the fact that even today Jews do this. They don't have the Day of Atonement where there's a sacrifice made, a blood sacrifice. But they make this a time when they afflict their souls, they repent. It's a time of introspection. It's a time of looking back on your life. It's a time of confession of sins, supposed to be, and a time of determining, to live for God as you should. You afflict your souls. And then on the 10th day was the Day of Atonement itself. Now, in our relationship with the Lord, the two go together. There's no real good relationship with the Lord. You can't really have a relationship with Him if you're tolerating sin in your life. The sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. So sin always separates. Even as a Christian, that's true. If I tolerate sin in my life, there's going to be this sense of separation from God. I won't have that sense of intimacy or closeness to God. And so it's true of the sinner when he gets saved. That's why the gospel message includes repentance. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. This is what you hear over and over as you go through the book of Acts. Jesus said, unless you repent, you perish. So repentance is very important when you first come to know the Lord and you trust in Him. But let me suggest it's also true all through our Christian life. Now, they have the Day of Atonement every year. And they realize we need to repent and we need the blood applied. We need sin to be taken care of. And so on the Day of Atonement, their sacrifices were made. But before that, and in preparation for that, they said, afflict your souls. Let me ask you, all of us, when did we last afflict our souls? When did you really get serious with the Lord and say, Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me? I want to be open with you. I want to deal with any sin in my life. I want to be clean. I want to be holy. And you examine your life before God. Because we need to do that as Christians. Because we're imperfect, we fail, we sin, and we desperately need to confess our sins, to confess your sins, he said. In the Lord's Prayer, he said we should pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's repentance. You're saying, Lord, I'm not perfect, I've failed, I need your forgiveness. And you're dealing with sin, you're repenting of your sin. So that was important. It was a very solemn day. No feasting or anything like that, a day of the families before God being concerned and saying, Lord, maybe things aren't right in our life. Maybe husbands would have to say to their wives, I have to confess to you my attitude's been wrong. I ask you to forgive me. And it's a time of just setting things right. And then there's the Day of Atonement. Very solemn day on that next day. And I want to go back to chapter 16 because that gives us more detail about this matter. How was this conducted? The most solemn day, in a sense, in the annual calendar of Israel. And it was this Day of Atonement. Verse 2 of chapter 16. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with the linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he should take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He should take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and the other as a sin offering. And we're going to stop there and just think a little bit about this. Well, this is a very solemn day. This is the one day of the whole year when the high priest was going to go inside the veil into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant, where in a visible way God's presence was seen. There was a cloud over that mercy seat symbolizing the presence of God. And so he was going to go into the very presence of God and it was a very solemn thing. First of all, he had to take a bull, and it was slaughtered, and he took the blood, and it tells of how now he was to go inside the veil. He dips his fingers in the blood, he sprinkles it on the mercy seat and before it, and he's making atonement for himself, because he's a sinner and he can't come before God without blood. Before this, he's taken off his high priestly garments and he's put on white linen, all just white. And he's washed, first of all, too, because he's going into the presence of God. He must be clean, absolutely clean. And the blood is shed to take care of his sin. Because Aaron, too, was a sinner. Unlike the Lord Jesus, who didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Aaron was a sinner. And he had to have blood sacrificed to take care of his sin. Then he came out, and there were these two goats. And the one goat that was going to be offered now for the people as a sin offering. And he takes this blood of this goat, kills it, and he does the same with this blood. He's going to go in now and he's going to sprinkle it there, and this is for the sins of the people. The people of sin. And the sacrifice needs to be made. Now, even though they're, we'll say, the Lord's people, they've been redeemed, they've come out of Egypt, they are still sinners, and sin needs to be dealt with. The only way to deal with it is with the sacrifice. And so here the one goat for the sin offering is slaughtered, and Aaron now takes its blood in to this most holy place. And he comes out. That's the only time now he's going in there for another year. Emphasizing God is holy. Now, we live in a day of casual religion. And a lot of people, you know, when they go to church, they say it's going to be a fun time. And we, you know, none of this solemn business. I mean, we're going to have fun. We're going to have a rock band. And we're going to dance through the aisles. And we're going to have fun. I tell you, the people of Israel didn't have that concept of God at all. When you went into the presence of a holy God, it was with a sense of awe and trembling. You didn't just go casually in and say, "Hi, God, how you doing? What's up?" None of that stuff. You were going into the presence of a holy God. You were a sinner. And so it was an awesome day. Day of Atonement. A day when sin was taken care of. And so the one goat has been sacrificed and the blood has been shed. And now he goes out and he brings the other goat, the goat for a scapegoat it's called. And Aaron stands there and he puts his hands on the head of that goat. All the people are watching and looking on. And he confesses, "Lord, you know, we've been a sinful people. We have not been perfect. We have not lived as we should." And he confesses the sins of the people and, in a sense, transfers them to the goat, the live goat. And then, interesting, this goat is not killed. They have a man appointed now who leads the goat outside the camp, way out into the desert, and let the goat go, and see no more. It's gone. And it's a powerful illustration of the fact when you have a blood sacrifice, then God can send your sins away forever. And he says, "Their sins and iniquities I'll remember. No more. No more." Now, you know, we as people have trouble forgetting the past. And Satan can use that to torment us sometimes. And the law doesn't, our law doesn't forget the past. There's a brother doing time in prison now, and he was sent down primarily because of his past. If he hadn't had that record of felonies in his past, they likely would have let him go. Because it was a false charge, we believe. That he was charged with. But he's doing time there because the law did not forget his past. God says when you have the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, he says their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Now that's tremendously relieving. If you've been tormented and troubled because of your past and your sins, God says, they're gone. The people stood there and they watched. And they watched this man lead that goat out. And when he got way out beyond where they could see, he'd give the goat a slap and the goat runs off and he turns back to camp. And the people realize that our sins are taken care of. God says, they're gone. No more. That's wonderfully relieving. If your sin has been a burden to you and a trial to you. The Day of Atonement. Very solemn day. Now, I think you can say, in a way, this is a symbolizes too the fact there's a Day of Atonement coming for Israel. Now we've noticed this before in Zechariah 12. When the Lord comes and they see Him, they see the one whom they pierced. And the awful truth comes home to them. We rejected Him. We rejected Him for 2,000 years. Now, we rejected Him, our Messiah. Jesus is our Messiah. We said, away with Him, we will not have this man to reign over us. They said, crucify Him. And that truth is going to come home to them. And Zechariah speaks of the fact that they're going to weep and weep and weep. A time of tremendous mourning. Israel broken and humbled before God. And knowing the atonement of the sacrifice of the Lamb as they accept the Lord Jesus. And so you can say that's certainly true. I think for Israel, they're going to know that Day of Atonement. Now let me make a suggestion to us. As Israel, in a sense, had to deal with sin every year, so we as Christians are not perfect, and we have to deal with sin in our lives. And so I want to read in 1 John chapter 1 a few verses here, because this is troubling many times. I remember once a man in jail that came to know the Lord. I think he was really saved. I went to see him, had a study there the next week. He came up to me. He was a very troubled man. He said, I don't know if I'm saved. He says, this last week I've had some terrible thoughts. I don't know if I'm saved. Can I be a Christian when I thought things like this? And I'm sure some of his past, some of his sin, devil bring back thoughts, maybe bring back desires. And he felt so devastated. Just devastating. How can I be saved and have thoughts like that? The truth is, and you have to face this reality, that old nature hasn't changed a bit. And you can, and you will, after you're saved, have some wrong thoughts. And do some wrong things. And say wrong things at times. And how do you deal with it then? Well, even though Israel had been redeemed from Egypt, every year they realized and reminded, we have to deal with sin. We have not lived perfectly this year. We must deal with sin. And the way we deal with sin, according to the Day of Atonement, is you afflict your souls first, you're honest with God, you deal with sin, you admit sin. The one who covers his sin will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes it will obtain mercy. Proverbs 28:13. And so here, this is a day for in Israel's history, and still today for devout Jews, when they afflict their souls. And it's a day of repentance, should be. Now, unfortunately, the Orthodox Jew will not have a sacrifice to take care of those sins. We do as Christians. And in 1 John 1, he says to us, well, if you're a believer, in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, open to God's word, dealing with sin, doing what we should do. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Now there are groups. There's a group that teaches what we'd say is a holiness doctrine, where you have a second work of grace in your life and you are sinless. Now John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I still remember I was riding with a man in Oklahoma City once, and we'd run into him, I think, doing door-to-door work, and he insisted he was sinless. He was in this holiness way of thinking. He'd had this second work of grace, and he no longer sinned. So we're riding along down this street, and it was a 35-mile zone. He was doing about 45 or 50. I said to him, you know how fast you're going? Ah, yeah, he says. But, you know, it's a quiet street, he says. You know, it's fine. So when we got to his house, and I was talking to him some, sitting in the living room, and I said, you knew how fast you were going there. Well, yeah, he says, but you know, it's a quiet street, no danger. His wife overheard in the kitchen, and she said, give it to him, he's always driving too fast. She was glad to hear him exhorted, but see, his attitude was, I'm sinless, and here he's openly breaking the law. John says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. So we need to deal with it. And that's what Israel did on the Day of Atonement. Deal with sin. Examine your life before the Lord. Be open with him. And then turn to the Lord Jesus. They had the blood sacrifice of the goat that was slaughtered for their sin. We have the blood of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who hung on the cross bleeding and dying. And we can claim that, and we can say, Lord, I believe, I'm forgiven. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses from all sin. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. A day of atonement, a very solemn day. And as Christians, we don't want to get casual about sin. We don't want to think lightly of it. In our own lives, we are not justified or excusing. We need to be ruthless. We need to confess it to the Lord. Call it what it is. And then turn to the Lord Jesus and believe that when he died for that sin. And we can be forgiven. And then we don't need to keep going over. We don't need to keep beating ourselves for it. Because it's like the goat taking the sins symbolically away. The sins were seen no more. And God says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you have the Son, you have forgiveness. Live in the joy and peace of being forgiven.